There, we look good, don't we? I'm with y'all. Any of you ever done that while you were driving? Don't lie, because I'll catch you. I have. Anybody know what this is?
Mirror.
A mirror. What kind of mirror?
Rear view.
It's a rear view mirror. And while it shows me at all of my beauty, that's better. And it's not something that you really ought to pay as much attention to. Now, some of you young drivers never pay any attention to it until the blueberries are going off behind you, and you know what I'm talking about. You don't pay attention to that thing that goes this way either, but rear view mirrors, it's dangerous if you're driving because, and I really found that out when I was in driver's ed, and I'm so old they had junior high school, they didn't have middle school. We're in the big parking lot of the middle school, really the junior high school, because I took it as a ninth grader. You could do it back then. And he said, I want you to look in the rearview mirror. I said, what? He said, check the rearview mirror. And he said, do not take your eyes off of it. And he gunned it in reverse. Well, I just kept looking in the rearview mirror. He finally slammed on brakes. He said, are you ever going to figure out where you're going? I said, well, I don't usually drive in reverse. He said, well, I just want you to know that you need to check your rearview mirror. But there's a great danger if you spend all your time, ladies or gentlemen, and I'm not just putting it on the gentlemen, because folks, I've got a brush in my car. Okay? I'm not getting out of the car looking bad if I can help it. If you spend too much of your time looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to miss everything that's out in front of you. And that can be very, very dangerous. Now, again, you need to check it, but I want you just to imagine that if that's all you had to drive by, that'd be pretty tough. Because if you think that the rearview mirror is there and it's really very, very small, and yet the front windshield is very, very large, why? Because the rearview mirror is to show us where we've been or maybe what's gaining on you. But the front windshield is to show us where we're going. Just like it's dangerous to drive just using the rearview mirror, it's dangerous to live life this way. And that's what we want to share this morning. The Lord has me share with you. You see, living your life with a focus on where you've been instead of where you're going is really not living at all. Because as much as you want to think about it, you really can't see much. Now let's see, I can see Mildred if I get out of the way and Ronald if I move it, but if I turn this way, I can see them completely. Well, life's a lot like that. Jesus said in John 10:10, I want you to turn there. Then we're going to go to the book of Philippians. Jesus said something about rear view mirror living in a different way. In John 10:10, Jesus, in talking to his disciples about the fact that he is the shepherd of the sheep, he is in the parable of the good shepherd. In verse 10, at the latter part, Jesus says, first of all, about the enemy, that the devil, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said something about life here that we as believers sometimes miss and that people in general miss. And that is, he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, some folks are automatically drawn to, yes, I know that, I can't wait, or, you know, someday I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to get to escape this world that I live in and we live in and all of it's this and that, but that's not what Jesus meant. Yes, Jesus is thinking of your future, but when this was uttered, he was also thinking for those people of their present. You see, you can't wait to start living till you get to heaven.
Because if you do, you will have wasted a lot of opportunity. Because one of the things that Scripture teaches is that when we become believers, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, lives in us. And He's not there dormant, just waiting, right before you go to heaven, I'll wake up. God wants you to live life fully now. And then even more so when you get there. Well, what makes it even better is that the Apostle Paul, in understanding this teaching of Jesus, gave us another teaching that will really help us. We're going to look at that. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. We'll get there in just a moment. We will stand in honor of the reading. Now, I want you, after you get there, to look again at the mirror. There are people, there are believers, and there are churches that are living today in light through the rear view mirror. Now, there are two things that dominate rear view mirror living. One is our trophies. You know our trophies. Those things that you and I individually, or maybe as a family, or maybe as a church, that we've done that were wonderful, that impacted us, or we're proud of. I know I don't look it, but in junior high school and high school, I lettered as an athlete. I was small and I was fast. If you think my mouth is fast, my feet were faster. My mouth is still fast and my feet aren't faster anymore. I love drama. One of these days I will do some dramatic stuff for you. I really love acting and singing. It was one of my favorites. I thought English and math were for idiots. Drama was the thing. And so like you, I can look back over my life and I can think of those good things that I've maybe done as a pastor, as an individual, and those are my trophies. One of them is, and Rose and I were recently in her home, and I looked at a picture of us. She was teaching high school, and at 24 years old, I went to the prom. And no, it didn't take me that long to get out of high school, Nicole and Leslie, so I'm just looking at you, okay? It may take y'all that long, but it ain't taking me that long, okay? When I looked at that picture, folks, I was slim and I was pretty. And I had a right good-looking girl on my arm. And you know, I thought about that. I thought, you know, I couldn't get one leg in that suit right now if I wanted to. I probably weighed 155, 160 pounds. And no, I'm not going on NutriSlim or anything else. I'm not buying new clothes. I can't afford it. But we think about our trophies. You think about, well, you know, In high school, I wasn't a very good student, but I graduated from college summa cum laude with highest honors. And I think of that I went on and got a master's and I have an earned doctorate. And that's one of my trophies. But guess what? It's just a trophy. And all trophies are really good for is to remember maybe what they helped us do and to celebrate them. But they really need to be on the shelf. But also in rearview mirror living, you sometimes can get caught up in your tragedies. You remember as you look back those things in your life that hurt you or broke your heart. I remember the first time I met Rose. I was in church. I was at my best friend's wedding. And Rose walked in the door. I could take you to First Baptist right now and show you exactly where I was standing. Could show you which door she had on. You had a dress. It was a long dress with some brown in it. And folks, I fell in love with her. I did. The first time I laid eyes on her, I fell in love with her. It took me about an hour to get her where she couldn't stand me. That's not one of my trophy moments. As a senior in college, I watched my mother finish her journey and go on to glory. That was a sad time. There have been over the last years of many years of my life, there have been some tragedies. There have been some things that sometimes when we think about them, we want to go, it just kind of sucks the wind out of us. If we're not careful, we'll spend so much time thinking of our past trophies or caught up in our past tragedies that this is how we're living, looking backward. The Apostle Paul, in the third chapter of Philippians, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 1, and I'd ask you to stand with me as we're going to read this passage and then we'll move on. We're going to go through verses 2 through 14, but I'm going to move quickly through some of them and spend some more time with the others. Finally, my brethren, Paul, in writing to the church, says, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you." He says to them, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of false circumcision. What he's doing is he's trying to warn them about the Jews who were telling them that their faith was of no value. For he says, for we are the true circumcision who work of in spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. We don't worry about being Jews that, quote, we're the chosen people, unquote. He goes on to speak about himself. He said, I might have confidence, though. He begins to share his trophies. He says, I might have confidence about who I am. If anyone would have mine too, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel. That means he's a proper Jew. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee in his past. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul, sharing his trophy, says, look, if you think you've got a reason to live off your trophies, let me tell you about mine. In fact, we could go further if we were to say it. The Apostle Paul, had he remained a Jew, probably would have been the high priest. But we would have not have had, God would have found another way to do it. We wouldn't have had the writings of Paul. Don't think we wouldn't have had the New Testament. God would have found another way. You may be seated. Now, I want you to see in verse 7 what Paul says. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Paul said, look, I got trophies. And Paul also knew that he had tragedies in his life. Paul says, I'm not going to spend my time, as we read further, we're going to see Paul said, I've got trophies, but I'm not dwelling on the trophies anymore. Why? Because I met someone in the person of Jesus Christ who has completely changed my life. And he says in verse 7 that everything I was, good and bad, in the past, I consider it as rubbish. My Bible says rubbish. Others say other things. What Paul basically said, I consider it dung. Excrement. He's saying all of those are of absolute no importance. He said, more than that, I count the loss to be the view. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value, verse 8, of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. But I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Paul says, look, all of my trophies are in the past, and they're now worthless to me because I have Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 9. And that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. What he means is that I'm not seen as righteous because I'm a Pharisee and I do all the things Pharisees do. He said, but that through faith in Christ, that's the righteousness that comes from God. And I have that. And then Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the power of Christ. He wanted to know Christ and the power of Christ's resurrection. That which could raise a man from the dead. He says his sufferings being conformed to his death. Verse 11, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I'm looking forward to glory. Listen to what he says though. Now here's a man who God has just done amazing things through in his trophy life. Paul says,
not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but he said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of, Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I haven't gotten there yet, is what he's saying. I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. I want you to see what Paul says to us. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, Paul says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal. I want to ask you this morning as an individual and as a church, where are you going to live in 2013 and beyond? Are you still stuck with your trophies? I happened to listen to a pastor the other day, and I never heard anybody preach on this. I think it was Dr. Frederick Price, and I'm not a particular lover of Dr. Price, but he said, you know something? He said, I'm amazed that the people that have moved beyond their 30s that still want to be 30 again or 20 again. And he said, they're so anxious with you women, it's Botox and this and lift that and lower that and shrink this, and you men, it's the same way. He said, you're so busy trying to go back where you were, you don't realize what God has for you now. And I thought, you know, I'm 58 years old. I don't know what I'd like to be. I used to say I want to be 20, but I don't want to go through some of the stuff I've been through again. I sure don't want to go through puberty with a teenager again, do you? Ooh, he said that word. It's reality, folks. And so, what about you? Here's Paul. Paul said, look, I had it all. I was somebody. But that's not important to me anymore. He said, I'm not thinking about who I was. I'm not living about who I was. I'm looking forward to who Christ is going to make me be. Now, those of you that know the Apostle Paul know that when he said that, he was in prison. He wasn't sitting up in the throne beside Jesus going, look where I got. He hadn't written what we consider two-thirds of the New Testament yet. I mean, this is part of it. But Paul is writing, and Paul says, look, take your trophies, put them on the shelf, use them as a guide to inspire you. Take your tragedies, those things that have broken your heart, that have you bound where you can't move forward, and put them away. What were Paul's tragedies? You want to know one of the greatest tragedies of Paul's life? Paul was so sad over persecuting Jesus that he almost never got over it. Paul was so sad that he held the coats of the stoning of Stephen that it forever impacted him. That made Paul so sad. But Paul says, I'm not going to get caught up in that. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to live forward. Folks, it happens to us as individuals. You talk about, well, I remember when. Listen, I remember when. But I kind of like life now. It's not perfect. But I tell you how I live. I live in the anticipation that every year is going to be better than the last year. And the last year may have been better, and I may get halfway through it, and it's just terrible. But I'm still living in anticipation. Why? Because I have a goal in life. Paul tells us three things. In verse 12, he says, press on. Don't be bound by your trophies and your tragedies. Press on. That means even if the world and if the devil and everybody else is telling you you can't do it, you do it. I came out of high school, folks. I was not a good student. I graduated summa cum laude from college, but I graduated o laude from high school. When I came across that stage and got my diploma, my mama's going, thank you, Jesus! Her three other kids were honor students. They had been on the principal's list a bunch of times. I've been on it four. I want to tell you what they told me. You might go to college, you won't make it. You're never going to do anything. And I told myself very early on, I said, you know something? I'm going to prove that I'm not as dumb as I look. Don't you touch that. And I said, before I finish my education, I'm going to have a doctorate in something. And God took that forward look and did that. Is that a big deal? Listen, my doctorate won't get you anywhere. If you need a prescription, I can't write it for you, okay? I can't. But I, even though the world said he can't, I pressed on. And then as life has kicked me a few times, and if you've been around, it's going to kick you. If it hadn't kicked you, I hate to tell you this, it's going to. I've had at times as hard as it was to forget. Now, when he says forgetting what lies behind, Paul didn't say forget the past. Don't let the past be an anchor is what he means here. Listen, there's some tragedies in my past that have made it so that I can minister more effectively and that I can be a better father and a better this and a better that. That was out of the tragedies, not the trophies. But I don't let them bind me. And he says again, press on. For what? What are we pressing on for? For the number one goal in life. And we're going to get there in a second. But I want to talk to you as a church. One of the greatest heartbreaks of my life after 31. Is that right? I don't know. 1981 to now, what is that? Somebody help me. It's a long time, I know that. 33. After 33 years of pastoring, the greatest heartbreak of my life for the churches I've pastored is that in many of those churches were people and were mindsets where all we talked about was the good old days. Listen, there have been some good old days around holidays, I'm sure. I haven't heard them all yet. There have been some good old days in places, but they were stuck in the good old days. Well, I got news for you, folks. The good old days weren't that good. I was there through some of them, okay? Yeah, they were fun. But when a church, when God's people get stuck in the good old days, they are living on their trophies or their tragedies, or you've got churches that can't get over. Folks, there are churches in North Carolina that fire a pastor every 2 years. There's some where they've had fired the pastor 20 times plus. You go, oh yeah, run him off. Why? Because the first one way back there broke their heart. True fact, true. Not just one, there's many. The one back there's messed up and broke their heart, so they don't believe that any of the others won't break their heart one day. And so there's this repetitive cough. We do that in life. Let me tell you, as a church, if you're not anticipating that God has more He wants to do with us, with you, in the future, then you're stuck in your past. And you're not pressing on. If I could just teach the church to understand Jesus hadn't come for the church yet. That means He's not through with the church yet. And we need to forget about the good old days. They're gone. But we need to anticipate the great old days that are in front of us. God's still God. Jesus is still Jesus. The church is still the church. In fact, we have better materials, better this, better that than we ever had, but we're less effective than ever. Why? Because we don't want anything to change. We want to stay in the good old days. Well, let me tell you about the good old days. How many of you love the good old days? Don't raise your hand. You still want to watch a black and white television that was about this big. 55-inch television, are you kidding me? If you've got a 19-inch black and white that flickered, we thought that's cool in the good old days, didn't we? Some of you know what a Commodore computer is? You go, what? Some of these young people go, what? A Commodore computer was the first computer that you could really get on the market, okay? Now, the first computer, if you want to know about the first computer built bigger than this room. Nowadays, they're, you know. That was the good old days. We don't need to stay there. We need to press on. We need to believe that God in you is an individual. That's what Paul said. But let me tell you what your goal ought to be. And in two Sunday nights from tonight, we're going to get together as a congregation. We're going to talk about dream. We're going to have a dream night. And that dream night is, what do you believe God wants to do in us and through us? What does He want to do through you? Well, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. Well, perhaps that time you thought about it or asked the Lord to talk about it. Why? Because the number one goal in your life ought to be the number one goal in everybody's life is not, and folks, I'm going to stop right here and I'm almost finished. It took me a long time to understand this, and I'm still, after 33 years of ministry, still processing it right now. Our number one goal as a church and as believing individuals, as believers, ought to be, verse 10. I want you to open your Bible. I want you to see this. And I haven't even told my wife yet. This is my only New Year's resolution. And it's not a New Year's resolution. It's my only goal right now. Not that I can be a better preacher. Not that I can be better looking. Not that I can lose weight or I can, you know, find some kind of miracle skin toner or this or that none of those things. Not that my son will get married and give me grandbabies. None of those. Not that, you know, First Baptist Dallas, God wouldn't go there on a bet. None of those things. Not that I get to, none of those. Let me show you. Not that I can help Holloway's have the best days they've ever had. No. Now, in the past, that might have been one of my goals, but I want you to look at verse 10, what Paul said. That I, first of all, may know Him. You know what my goal? More this year than ever before. If the Apostle Paul, who was going to write 2/3 of the New Testament and had written many of it in letters already, says, I want to know Jesus better. If Paul wants to know Him better, he met Him face to face. How much more should we want to know Him? That's my goal this year. That's my goal for the future. That I may know Him better. Look what he says. The power of His resurrection. What does that mean? That means that I want to help you help me help you realize that living in us is the power that created the world. We talk about in church, the most famous words in Baptist churches are, we've never done it that way before, or we can't afford it. I know I got personal. I got your attention now. My God owns the cows on 1,000 hills. And the Scripture says that everything He has belongs to me and to you. So that doesn't fit. That I may know the power of His resurrection. What I want to know what it was in Jesus, because it is in me that gave Him the power to overcome death. No, I'm going to physically die. I am. But I want to know the kind of power that allowed Jesus to do what He could do. Because it's in you. Look at what else He says. And the fellowship of His sufferings. I don't like that part. Because I'm going to tell you something. Because being a Christian is not easy. And I'm closing. It's not. If you think being a Christian is easy and you're young, forget it. It's not. It's hard. The world hates us. The world getting rid hates us more and more and more. The Christian church in many ways is falling apart. Things that we would have never stood for before we got Christians ago. It's okay. Even though it contradicts the Word of God. That we may know Him. And then that I may, it says in verse 10, be conformed to His death. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to die just like He died. Not on the cross. I'm going to breathe my last. But I'm going to wake up in glory just like He did. How do we do that? Very quickly. How do you get to know somebody? When you were dating, those of you that are married, now don't talk about you regret it now because you'll get smacked as we're closing. How would that happen? When you were dating, how did you get to know your husband or your wife? Or how did you get to know your friends? Somebody help me here. You spent time with them. Duh! But some of us
us want, you know, I want to know Jesus better. I want to know the Bible better. But we manage to come to church 1 out of 4 weeks or 1 out of 5 weeks. We don't know where our Bible is. We don't have a Bible. We don't know what Sunday school is. But I want to know Him. If some of you dated the Lord the way you dated your wife, you wouldn't be married. You get to know Him. Spending time with His book, you go, well, it's too hard. I don't understand it. Those King James words. That's the reason I don't preach out of King James. No, none of you went to hell, and I didn't either, because I don't preach out of King James. I preach out of the New American Standard, which I can prove to you is superior in it, but I won't try that today, to the King James. One of the reasons I do it is because it's easier for you to understand, easier for me to understand. If you need to find one that's easier to understand, buy it. You won't go to hell for using the New King James. You will not go to hell. Or the New International, or some of those others. Spend time. Read His Word. Pray. Pray. All praying is talking to God. All praying is talking to God. And you know what? There is nothing God and I in my lifetime hadn't talked about. There have been times, I'm going to shock you and I'm not going to go into detail, when I have shook my fist in the face of God and said, if I could slap you, I would. Some of you are going, I wouldn't do it in the throne room. But there have been times when tragedies and sorrows and everything so overwhelmed me that I said, God, it's not fair, and I don't like it, and I don't care if you don't like it. Guess what? He didn't strike me dead. You go, I'd never do that. Why? You think it, but you won't articulate it. No, I'm not telling you. What God always told me after I wanted to shake my fist at Him, He said, one, I wouldn't do that, number one. But two, if you did, I'm not scared of you. I love you. Pray. Pray the good things, pray the hard things. And finally, here's the last one you need to do that we don't do often enough. And I don't do it often enough in my life, in my relationship with my fellow human beings. Is shut up and listen. There's so much God wants to say to us and to tell you and to teach you. But sometimes we're too busy and we won't shut up and listen. Why are we too busy? Because we're too busy either dwelling in our tragedies or chasing our trophies. You know what my trophy is? To be more like Him. The Apostle Paul said, I haven't gotten there yet. So I keep pressing on. And I won't get there till the day I draw my last. And I go over into glory. And that'll be my last chance. And He won't say to me, hey, you blew it. He'll just say to me, welcome home. You didn't always do it right, but you didn't always do it wrong. But you found out that knowing me was the most important thing in life. Folks, if we as individuals and as a church will do that, the rest of it will take care of itself. Let's close with a prayer. Father, that we might not live in the rearview mirror anymore. And if we're there, that you might deliver us, because that is a tool of the devil to keep us bound in the past. Lord, may we press on as individuals. May we press on as a church to the upward call. May we, in this next year, if we don't accomplish any personal goal, but we get closer to you, we've done more than we could ever do. Father, help us do that. Help us not to live 2013 in the rearview mirror. Help us to store our trophies and move past our tragedies and be all that you want us to be. Amen. Now, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't expect Him to have a relationship with you. You may know about Him up here, but you don't know about Him in here. I want to tell you there's a difference. The devil and the demons knew who and know who Jesus is, but they don't have a relationship with Him. And I pray that if you don't have that, you'll start one today. If you're living for a church home where at least the pastor, and I think many of the people are going, yeah, we spent some time with our trophies and time with our tragedies, but we're moving on. And our number one goal is not to build a bigger sanctuary or a bigger this or a fellowship hall or that. That's not our number one goal this year, is to know Christ better and to let the rest take care of the rest. Maybe you're looking for that kind of church home. You want to come and join this one today? We'll take you. We won't charge you a thing. Maybe you need to come here and you need to pray. Maybe you need to come to this altar. And I know most Baptists aren't altar people. And you just need to, maybe it's right where you are. You just need to say, Lord, I'm putting up my trophies. I'm putting up my trophies. And I'm moving on from my tragedies. And I'm looking forward. I'm pressing on. Stand with me.